Dear friends, I have great pleasure in addressing you on this evening, the day which is considered most sacred amongst the Christians. This day we are celebrating just in sweet remembrance of the Christ who appeared at the pole of Jesus. Thousands of other men are born daily in all countries, in all towns, but nobody ever remembers who was born and who was dead. But in the case of masters who come from time to time, their day of birth and other events of their life are celebrated for the purpose just to revive the teachings they gave, to awaken the child humanity. You see, the masters who came in the past can be numbered on fingers. But other millions and billions and trillions of human men been born and dead, nobody knows who came and who went again. So many kings came in, you know? So many other social heads, other people. Why do we celebrate today the birth, other events of the masters who came from time to time? So, in the case of Christ, he was born as Jesus. Jesus was the human pole at which Christ's power manifested. And Christ's power never died. And once that power takes possession of us, or takes us under his care, he does not leave us. We find in the words of Christ, "I shall never leave thee, nor forsake thee till the end of the world." Last time in 1955, when I came here, people asked me, "When is Christ returning?" Then I asked them, "Has he ever left you?" And I quoted them these very words. He said, "I shall never leave thee nor forsake thee till the end of the world." If he had not left us, then where the question of coming back arises. I'm talking only from common sense point of view. The reason why we ask for these things, perhaps we have not gone into the mystery of Christ. What was Christ? You see, that God power appears from time to time at the poles of the human poles to guide the child humanity. They give them a way back to God. Who can give us a way back to God? That's the question. No son of man can do it. It is God alone who can lead us to God and give a contact with God. He has got no equal. No brother, no father, no mother. And that God resides in every heart. Then we will have to say, if anybody finds out the way back to God or leads us to God, or who at times refers himself to me as I and my Father are one, I am the light, I am the way, who can be? Have you ever considered all that? In his lifetime, the little history that we have got before us, because all his life is not found. But what we have got in the teachings, we find, if you come, follow me, you'll have light. And all masters tell us that the masters who come, they're all children of light. They are all sons of God. Whoever follows the God in them, now let me clarify more, whoever follows the God in them, they meet God, they are given a contact with God. So, as I told you, masters have been coming from time to time. They apparently, outwardly, to all intents and purposes, they appear to be men. They are not born the same way, outer construction the same, inner the same. What is the difference between such a personality and the average man? That he is conscious worker of the divine plan. He sees it is the Father working through me. Simon Austin, who you are. He asked people, that, who do you know who I am? And he said, everybody said, some said, you are the son of carpenter, such and such, so many things go on. And Simon said, you are the son of the living God. Then he told him, no earthly power has given you that to say those words. It is the God who has named you to say all that. Then again, people ask him, you always refer about your Father. It would suffice if you show us your Father someday. And what did he say? He grew indignant over it. He said, I'm sorry, I've been so long amidst you never saw that it was Father working through me. Whatever works I did, it was at the inspiration of Father. Then he went so far to say, who has seen me has seen my Father. Who would like to see Father, they must come through Son. I'm quoting this to you only, not as if I mean word for word from the Bible, but the purpose thereof. So what it meant, you see, he said, I and my Father are one. And I told you such that Christ is the God power or Guru power, what is called, which appeared as the Son of Man called Jesus. I was giving a talk in the Unity Temple, and when I gave out the thoughts, then he asked them, what is your opinion? And here is their opinion. I am simply quoting, not that I am doubtful about it, but only that men are coming round, they are awakening to the truth. What he said? Who is Jesus Christ? God's Son made manifest to man to teach man and show the way and the truth and the life. He came to show man how the Father would live if we were a man. He was God in man. Then he says Jesus was the transcendent incarnation of God. Transcendent incarnation of God. Then he says, What is the difference between Jesus and Christ? Christ existed long before Jesus. Jesus is the man born who perfectly manifested the Christ in him. The Christ is the divine side of this God-man. Jesus, the human, existed long before his birth. Do you follow? Where Christ power or God power or the Guru power is the same. That God power manifests at human form to meet with the demands of his children, those who feel hungry for him, those who feel thirsty for him. There is food for the hungry and water for the thirsty. Demand and supply is the law of nature. Where fire burns, where oxygen comes to help. So, as a man in whose heart there is hunger for God, that God manifests at some human pole to guide the child humanity. Son knows the Father and others whom the Son reveals. So I told you this Christ power existed ever since the world began. That when manifested from time to time at the human forms of the various masters. How can we recognize this fact? Just go and find out by parallel study of religions, you will find the same teaching given by them and the same assertions made by them. Somebody asked me in my last visit here, Christ is the highest. I told him, I grace his offer. That's all right. But if other masters also utter the same words, how will you take them? He said, because he said, I and my Father are one. That's right. Then I quoted about four or five other masters who said the same thing in their own language. Guru Arjan says, Son and Father have been died in the same kaga. Then he says, well, Father and Son have taken up the same business. Then ten Guru says, God ordered me, go, I just make you my son, guide the child of humanity. And so many others too. This is only to show that Christ did live even before he entered the sinless body of his mother. So we have regard for that Christ power that existed before and after continues, sunset continues. And that power resides in every heart. But that is latent. When any human form at which that power is manifest meets us, as I told you before, who can give you a contact with God? No human, no son of man can do it. Except the manifested God power in any human form, when you come across to them, they have the competency to raise our soul from the bondage of mind and outer faculties to give you a contact with Him. So we have regard for all human forms that with that Christ power works from time to time. It is a blessed day that we have just gathered here, particularly on a day which is celebrated as the Christmas Day. Well, what is the purpose of celebration such birthdays? We should understand what teachings they gave us. We have to revise those teachings. We have to see whether we are following those teachings which they came from time to time. Blessed we are. We are proud of them. Question arises, are they proud of us? true celebration of a great man's birthday is just to understand the teachings for the day and live up to them. And what he said, you see, he said, I live. You see? Because I live, ye shall live also. He is able to give you ever an everlasting life. You know, Christ referred himself something in the Bible, in the scriptures, whatever you call we have got. He says, I am the bread of life. This bread of life has come down from heaven. Whoever partakes of it has everlasting life. God is light, God is life, God is love. So what was the bread of life he gave? Then again he went to a well to have a draught of water. He asked for a Samaritan lady over there who was carrying a pitcher of water over her head and asked her to give water to drink. And she, out of inferiority complex, said, well, you people have no connection with us Samaritans. Why are you asking for water from us? Then said, had she known who it was who was asking for water, she would have given it. But did she come to me, I would have given him the living water of life, by drinking which this water which she carries quenches thirst for a while. Again mentioned 30. If had she come to me, I would have given her the living water of life which once drunk would never thirst again. Let us go a little further into it. Who was Christ? Blessed is the human form at which it appears. He behaved like a man, he behaved like a God. He never proved that he came down direct, and he is very much sweeter. He behaved like a man, average man. And the greatest lies in his fact, in his case, that he behaved both ways. As a man and a God, him. Then he referred about his own self, who he was. Then, Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. And what is Word? A Word is defined as all heavens are made by the Word. Then it is said in St. John, in the beginning was the Word, and Word was with God, and Word was God. And that is the cause of all creation. Then the Father said, thy Word is settled in heaven. That is what he referred to. This bread of life has come from heaven. Then Father is saying, what is that Word? What is the outer manifestation of the Word which was personified, which was made flesh in the human soul of Jesus? He said, Word is a lamp to my feet and light on my path. Then expressly he said, I am the light. Do you follow now? How great he was. He was that God power manifested in human form. The great regard for the human form at which he manifested. But he always differentiated between Son of Man and the God Father in him. This is no peculiarity in the case of Christ, but all other masters like Guru Nanak, Kabir and others, they also brought forth the same thing in their own language, of course. because we are not aware with the teachings of the other masters, we think perhaps this is the only truth, where truth is one. Truth is closed in light. Truth is the harmony in the music of all harmonies. And all masters who came the path, they refer to it. They said, well, but these very words which I quoted to you, world was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. We find in the six scriptures another two. They say the world was personified in human form. And he guided and gave a context to the embodied souls back to God. So I have respect for all such like human souls at which that Christ power works from time to time. Now what teachings they gave us? You'll find very peculiar teachings he gave. He said, first of all, the highest aim of a man's life is God first and world next. Are we following it? That's the point. We say world first and God next. And we have faith in God only so far as we get worldly things from Him. If sometimes we do not have those things for some reason or other, well, our faith is broken. Then further they said what? Except ye be born anew, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. But that he said, kingdom of God cannot be had by observation. It is within you. By observation means by ways which are related to the outgoing faculties. God is spirit and we can pray God in spirit alone. God resides not in temples made with, by the hand of man. Then what is the God-made temple? This is the man body. Then within that he says, I live and you shall live forever. He did not refer to the outer son of man he had, the body. I live and he shall remain forever. Because his life is light and the way back to God is love. This subject I took up last night. God made man after his own image. God is all consciousness, light, and we are also children of light. We are conscious entities, environed by mind and matter, and we are just kept in the body. That power is the controlling power. So long as that power is there, we are working in the body. When that power is down, we have to leave the body. That very power is controlling all the universe. When that power is just withdrawn from there, dissolution, grand dissolution sets in. So, there is a maker of this universe. It did not come just about by itself. But mind that the maker himself is unchangeable permanence. But the world created by him is changing, being made of matter. This subject I took up last night. So best way to just celebrate the Christmas day would be, I would say, we must celebrate these lives of great men daily, with every breath. We don't miss or forget the lesson, the teachings they gave us. We should live up to them daily, in our daily lives. We should see the same Christ power in us. It is there, in everybody. That is to be developed. through the help given by where his manifest, called by the name Lai. So what he said, kingdom of God can only be had by just entering within this man body, which is the true temple of God. God is the controlling power keeping us in the body. And he told them, so long as we are in the body, we are identified with the body and outside things. We have forgotten our own self. We are under a grand delusion. This subject I took up last night. How to be out of this delusion? He gave out, learn to die so that you may begin to live. You have to rise above body consciousness. Attention, which is the outward expression of our soul, diffused in the world through the outgoing faculties. First we have to withdraw that within. And then rise above body consciousness, above the senses. Only then we can come out of the grand delusion that we are having, that we are the man body, not the indweller of the man body. We can come out of the ignorance that some higher power is keeping us in the body. And about that I referred to you last night by giving reference to from all other masters too. Learn to die so that you begin to live. What happens at the time of death? The life withdraws from the feet, comes up to the back of the eyes. Then the dog sin comes. Now you learn how to rise above the senses, withdrawn from outside first, then withdrawn at the back of the eyes, which is the seat of the soul in the body. Your inner eyes open. You see the light of God. That light of God was personified, which is called by Christ power or Guru power or the Master power. So for that he gave out, except you be born in whom you cannot enter the kingdom of God. To be born in you, Nicodemus came up. He said, Lord, I am an old man. How can he enter the womb of the mother and be reborn? And he told him, well, flesh is born of the flesh and spirit of the spirit. First birth we have got in the man body. The second birth when we born in you, into the beyond, when we learn to die. This is birth called the birth in Christ, or birth in Guru power, or birth in God. You must live and die in God power. You must be born in Christ, in the Guru power or the God power. By simply taking the outward badges of certain schools of thought or performing certain rites and rituals does not make you to be born in Christ. That is preparation of the ground for being born in Christ. And that you can have only if you take cross daily. What is cross? Have you ever considered all that? Man body is the cross, this is the cross. Well, I am very happy to learn today in papers, our Pope Paul is just having a trip to Jerusalem, place of pilgrimage of Jesus. As I told you before, thousands of people born in a town, nobody knows who came and went. When such a God power manifested at any human pole, which was came born in some country, some station, that place becomes the place of pilgrimage for our soul. So Jerusalem is the place of pilgrimage for all Christians. And perhaps Pope Paul is the first man to go over to Jerusalem to have that memory revived.
Good morning and welcome to the Satsang for Master Kirpal Singh. The recording you listened to was the first 30 minutes of Master's Christmas talk, God Power, Christ Power, Guru Power. It was given on December 25, 1963 in Houston, Texas. This morning's reading was originally given on July 19, 2015 by Kurt Hilger. Kurt read for the Satsang from 2012 to 2023. Let's now begin his reading.
Good morning. The talk this morning is from the May 1974 issue of Satsandesh, and it's entitled Your Life Should Show Criteria. And this talk was given in English by Sant Kirpal Singh Ji at Manavkendra, Dehradun, to a mixed sangha of Western and Eastern disciples after the daily evening meditation sitting on March 28, 1974, just prior to the remembrance Bhandara of Baba Sawan Singh Ji, held every year on April 2nd, hence the reference to the Good Canopy. The Master's post-meditation remarks have also been included. And I'm going to start the reading just after the post-meditation remarks. From the time of man's birth, his eyes and ears being open, he is drawn by the impressions which come through them. From the very onset, we have been receiving these impressions from outside to such an extent that we have formed a superficial way of living, which is not what we truly are, but is only a collection of the impressions received from outside. We are so much absorbed in these outer impressions, we fail to see that which we should be seeing, and that is, in Christ's words, take heed, therefore, that the light which is within thee be not darkness. In the mother's womb, the child is maintained by two things, light and sound. If, after birth, he begins to cry, simply show him a lighted lamp or ring a small bell, and he becomes quiet. As he continues through life, man is no longer aware of the inner light and sound, but is solely absorbed in receiving impressions from outside of himself, scenery, etc., through the eyes, and voices, etc., through the ears. The two chief faculties for receiving outer impressions. Living a superficial existence, we have forgotten ourselves, the inner light and the inner sound. Through all our outgoing faculties, the five dacoits, or bandits, are attacking lust, anger, greed, ego, and attachment. Lust attacks us through the eyes or the touch, anger through the ears, and the more you hear, the more anger you bolster up. Attachment comes when you cling to the environment around you. As a result of all those born on earth, Kabir Sahib says, we have seen no man happy on earth. You may be a millionaire, even then you are a prey to the five dacoits. King or pauper, the worldly man, the cynic, all are victims through the outgoing faculties. Do you follow this? No man can save you from them, no brother, father, or other, for all are in the same plight as you. We are so much intoxicated with our condition that we cannot even think of anything else. We are quite pleased with ourselves. The basic factor or crucial point in all this is the attention, our awareness. If one's attention is with the ears, one hears, and if it is with the eyes, one sees, and so on. The more you are attracted by things outside, the more you are involved. You cannot be saved from these onslaughts. You may perform any number of penances or practices, but as they are all at the level of mind and intellect, they all relate to the five outgoing faculties. As you are already leading the superficial life, and are fully identified with it, how can you rise above it? There is but one way out, and that is to come to the feet of some competent master. The master is also a man like you, born in the same way. He has two eyes, two hands, two feet. But the big difference is that he has solved the mystery of life. He has rent the veil of ignorance. The master says, I am not the body. I am the driving force of the human body, of the machinery of the human body. There is a higher power controlling me, and I am conscious of that. There is nothing and no one in this world that can save us from the onslaughts of the five deadly enemies. No worldly authority or ruling power can help, for everyone is in the same plight. For example, you may go to meet someone who lives in a bungalow, but he has five dogs guarding the place. People do keep dogs to avoid being attacked by thieves, etc. Now you want to go inside and meet the man within, but the dogs will not allow you to enter. One will bite your leg, another will tear your clothes. If you offer them something to eat or money even, yet they will not allow you to go into the bungalow. There is but one way out, and that is to call the one that you want to meet. And when that voice reaches him, he will come out, and the dogs will disappear. When you have met the master, he has two ways of saving you from the onslaughts of the five dacoits. One is his gracious glance. For as long as you sit attentive and absorbed in the master, no harm can come to you. You are safeguarded by his radiation. The reason for this is that all outgoing faculties derive their strength from the soul, the outer expression of which is called the attention. When you have learned how to control the attention by the soul's radiation gathered from all over the body and concentrated at the seat of the soul behind the eyes, then you become attentive. When the attention is attentive for a little while, the outgoing faculties do not work. Therefore, you cannot be affected by any attacks from outside. His other way of saving you is the very science that this teaches. For as long as you are above the eyes, all the faculties are below. There are two parts of man, one here and one in the beyond. While you are receiving impressions from outside yourself, you are subject to the onslaughts, but he gives you a way up. When a man dies, his eyes are upturned toward the seat of the soul in the body. The master demonstrates this for you at initiation for a while. While you are concentrated at that seat, you see light, which is the outward expression of the God inter-expression power, and that has two aspects. Light and sound. By daily practice of controlling your attention, you will find you can work through any particular faculty you wish. It will be at your command. What is happening at present? We are being dragged like anything by the outgoing faculties, which are in turn being dragged by the outer enjoyments and attractions. How then can the master be met while these five dogs are surrounding you? He will hear the true cry or urge from the heart. Where is he? He is already within you, controlling you in the body, and the body is truly the temple of God. When that true cry reaches the Lord, he makes the arrangements to bring you in contact with someone in whom he is working, and through whom you may have the great concession, the privilege, you can say. No one else can help you in this subject. No relative, no friend, no king or queen or millionaire. It only happens when God condescends. And when he condescends, there is pity. And then he brings you in contact with the one in whom he is working. This is the best way, the most competent way, and the Master's met through the grace of God. That grace descends on whom? On whomsoever cries out from his heart of hearts. Some people have got some background, and that is all right, but they do not know what to do further. Such a person needs further guidance. God's grace must descend to bring him in contact with someone who will take him further. The Master is a man like you, eating and walking like you, earning his livelihood too. If you want to cut down a tree, it is better if you first cut off the branches and then the trunk afterwards. Your trunk will be cut only when the ego is not there, and that happens only when you are a conscious co-worker of the divine plan, and you see that he is the doer and not you. The Master gives you a contact with the God into expression power, the Word, the Nam, the Kalma, the Shabd, and the two aspects of that are light and sound. The more you come into contact with that, the more you will see that he is the doer. This is achieved when you become a Gurumukh and sit face to face with the Master. To meet the Master means something that most people do not understand. There is seeing the Master. People saw Christ also. Those very people who placed a crown of thorns upon his head and nailed him to the cross also saw Christ. Many people saw Guru Nanak, but he was persecuted and banned from a certain town called Khazur, being accused of bewildering the people and spoiling their lives. Some masters were put to the stake, others were stripped of their skin or burnt alive by the very people who saw them. But seeing a master means something far deeper than just seeing. There is seeing, and in Punjabi there is a word called betna, which means when two souls meet together through the eyes. The eyes are the windows of the soul, and when one is absorbed through the eyes, the power working in the higher soul has a radiation which helps one to rise into the beyond. This is what is meant by meeting a master. There are three criteria which show that you have met the master. I will tell you. First, one is put on the way, but that is not the only thing. There are three criteria to judge whether you are following the Master. If you daily put in time for meditation and rise above body consciousness, above the level of all your faculties, to enjoy the higher bliss of the God into expression power or light and sound, to the extent that your outer bliss has less and less fascination, you will lose your outer attachment. What is that? That means if someone dies, perhaps your friend, you do not feel it. Or if someone is born, you are not unduly overjoyed. These are all the results of give and take, reactions of the past. And when you are not affected by them, it shows the way of living. It shows that you have met the Master. During the time of the 10 Sikh Gurus, a man came to the Master and asked him, "Can you show me one of your followers whom you consider to be on the way?" The Master agreed and gave the man a chit, a letter, and the man went off to the town where the follower by the name of Bhikari was living. He showed Bhikari the letter from the Master and was in turn welcomed and invited to stay. Bhikari was busy at that time preparing a bier and other items that are used in the funeral rites. The visitor asked about them and Bhikari replied, "Oh, they will come in use." After a few days, the marriage of Bhikari's son was celebrated with very jolly arrangements. And throughout all the festivities, Bhikkhari was completely calm and quiet, unaffected by it all. The marriage was performed, and they were bringing the bride home. But on the way, the bridegroom developed a colic and died. When they arrived at the house with the dead body of the boy, Bhikkhari brought out those very things which he had already prepared, still with a calm, quiet, and unaffected manner. The visitor, observing all this, said, "Look here, this is strange. You must have known your son would die. Why else would you prepare all these things? But knowing it, why did you arrange his wedding?" Bhikkhari replied, "Yes, I did know of my son's approaching death and made everything ready beforehand, but I could not change that which had to happen." Do you follow this? When you find God, you develop an attitude of mind. Judge for yourselves. Simply meeting the Master will not do. He has given you a contact to rise above the body consciousness daily. Take up the cross daily. Christ implied that those who did not take up the cross daily were not his disciples. All masters say this. At least one-tenth of one's time should be given, although we have made a concession of 2 hours. Now there's a second criterion. Things happen in life. Sometimes one is rich, sometimes poor, sometimes one is bankrupt and one pays, sometimes one has a golden or silver spoon in the mouth. They are all enjoyments and should make no difference because you are not attached to them. This indicates the second criterion. If you are sick, you are not worried or upset. Outer things do not pinch you, for you are air-conditioned. They air-condition rooms, do they not, to help you to get away from the heat? So nothing affects you. The third criterion is this. If, for instance, a bomb fell and there was danger of your losing your life, you would say, "All right, let's go," without any worry or attachment, quite jolly about it. Now see where you stand, for these are the criteria which show that you have met a master. If you leave everything to the master, he takes care of all your affairs. It happened to me when my daughter died. It was night, and I had to go and give a talk somewhere, a duty given to me by my master. So I told someone, "Please, get everything prepared according to the custom." The custom was to throw the body into one of the sacred rivers. The person replied, "All right, you leave everything to me and I will carry out all that is necessary." My son once fell ill and the doctor announced that his condition was so dangerous that within 3 days he would probably die, and so I should take leave from my work and sit beside his bed day and night, for he might pass away any moment. Of course I took the leave, but it happened that one of the 3 days was a Sunday, and it was my duty, as ordered by my master, to give a talk at the satsang at Amritsar. Faced with this, I said, "All right, we are all in the master's lap. We cannot control life and death. It is all in his hands." I left home and went to Amritsar to give the talk. After the satsang, it was about noontime, and as the master lived in Beas, just about 20 miles away, I thought, "Well, let us have a glimpse of the master." The day was bright with sunshine, and I reached the Dera at Beas about 2 p.m. When I entered the master's house, he was upstairs, and though I gave no intimation of my arrival, he sent a man down, saying, "Call him." The master was lying on his bed, but he sat up and asked me, "What about your son?" I told him what the doctor had said, and that I had followed his advice and taken leave from my office work to sit beside his bed. When Hazur asked me for further information, I told him that I had done my Sunday duty at the satsang, for all life and death was in the Master's hands, and that I had left the satsang and come straight to Beas for his darshan. The Master sat very quiet, with his head in his hands. I spoke to him, "Hazur, whoever has even a single thought of you for a moment is released of all his worries. And yet, you are sitting like this. How can that be?" He replied, "Well, Kripal Singh, you have thrown all your burden on me. Do you follow this? If we leave everything to the Master, we are saved. You may have seen men from a certain section of the Sikh faith. They wear very big turbans covered with hoops of metal. Well, one such member of this sect was once ordered to climb a tree. He was carrying all his belongings with him, for they have no permanent place of residence, and he promptly started climbing the tree, clutching all his belongings to him. A bystander was observing this, and he asked him, 'Dear friend, you have to climb the tree, but you are coming down again. Why not leave your belongings here?' The Sikh replied, 'When I get to the top, how do I know that I will not get another order to go on from there? So I must be prepared.'" Such criteria show that we follow a master. Merely seeing a master is not enough. If you listen to his words, that will only give you one-third of the knowledge. His commandments, the other two-thirds are received through receptivity, and for that you have to develop devotion. These are hints or tips I am giving you. Judge for yourself. People may speak very highly of you or me or anybody else, but you should see for yourself where you stand. It is a great achievement to be free from the dangers and onslaughts of the dacoits of lust, anger, greed, ego, and attachment. Taking your food, your thoughts will be elsewhere, and you will not taste the sweetness of it, to such an extent that at times you will not know how much you are eating. People judge you from these things I am pointing out. They cannot know how far you have progressed inwardly, to the first plane, the second, or third, or fourth, or fifth. They could only judge you from outward things, as I have explained. Take note every day how far you have proceeded. Your progress to date may be good, I am glad, but it is not sufficient. The real ABC of the matter stems from the things I have just been explaining. Your living should show that you have met the Master. See things clearly, and you will not be led away at heart. Often, when I used to meet my Master, there were objections. Oh, he has gone into his Master again. So much opposition. It is but natural. If you put duck's eggs among the hens, after the hen has sat on them for some time, the little birds will all be born, some chickens and some ducks. When they all go near the edge of a pond, the little ducks will plunge in, for they have a natural affinity to water. But the hens and chickens will stand on the edge crying, "Oh dear, you will drown, drown, drown." I was the first man in my village to be initiated, and it started some trouble. I was called to the temple there, and I tried to explain to them, finally saying, "All right, there is a difference. Why not take a few men, say four or five, and we will go and talk together, heart to heart. You may choose the most learned men." A number of people took a vow to kill me as a result. They fixed a meeting place, choosing the time at 10 o'clock at night, with the purpose of killing me as I walked through the village to the appointed place. But when the hour came and I walked to the meeting place, they did meet me on the way, but had no courage to attack me. Some months after this incident, the ringleader of this plot came to Lahore, and I met him one day in the street. I had once invited him to my home, telling him, "Come, dear friend, have your food with me today." When we reached my house, he sat down and cried. Naturally, I asked him what was wrong, and he replied, "You knew I was the one who had led that plot to kill you, and yet you have welcomed me to your home." He was quite overcome. This is the kind of attitude one can have toward life. You will remember that Christ said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Such criteria will show people that you have met the Master. Even when things go wrong and everyone is against you, glaring at you with hatred, yet within yourself you will be calm and quiet and unaffected by it all. If, on the other hand, you are praised with all honor and grace, even then you will remain quiet and unaffected, not puffed up with pride. Others judge you by these things, and you may also judge yourself. We are all children of God, brothers and sisters in God. We were all born the same way with equal privileges, and he whom we worship is one and the same Lord, though he is called by different names. Some of us sit on a chair like ministers, and some of us are standing to attend, to carry out orders. Such positions are given according to the reactions of our past, and when one really understands this, he remains unaffected by praise or criticism. One receives honor or hatred in the same calm and quiet manner. There is no other way to judge. The more you advance, the more such criteria will take their place in you, without the necessity of praying or demanding for them. Guru Nanak tells us that if one continues hearing the sound principle, all virtues find their abode in one. All virtue will find its abode in you. He also gives an example of grass, which when cut is laid down in a certain place, preparatory to having the seed removed. That place has a special name, and all the grass is taken there for the removal of the seed. So it is something like that, and if you continue contacting the light and sound, all virtues will find their abode in you, of themselves. You may ask why it is necessary to keep diaries. Because we are just on the way. In past ages, the people had to sit at the Master's feet for many years before they received anything. You must have heard of King Ibrahim Adam, who left his crown and kingdom to become a disciple of Kabir Sahib. He lived with Kabir for 3 or 4 years, during which time he displayed a calm and quiet manner, acting in full obedience to all orders, never objecting to anything, ate and wore whatever he was given, sat wherever he was told. Bloy, who was the housemaid there, one day asked Kabir, "Well, he has been here so long. Can you not give him something?" But Kabir replied, "He is not yet ready." Loi was surprised and asked what more signs of readiness could there be when the king was showing implicit obedience and so forth. Kabir said, "All right, when he leaves the house tomorrow morning, throw a basket full of the household refuse on his head and listen to what he says." Loi did this, and the king cried, "Oh, had this happened in Bokhara, his kingdom, someone would have paid for this." He was a king, you see, and that kingship was still in his head. Loi reported the incident to Kabir, who merely said, "I told you he was not ready." It is a good illustration to show us that outer form and action mean nothing, and one cannot judge by a person's actions outwardly. It is a matter of heart, in our very makeup, and how that develops. And I think we'll leave it at that. Again, this reading was from the May 1974 issue of Satsandesh, and it was entitled, Your Life Should Show Criteria. Thank you, Master.
And thank you. We are grateful to Kurt for this reading of Master's inspiring words. There were 85 participants at today's satsang. Thank you, everyone, for listening, and thank you, Master, for bringing us together to receive your loving guidance and blessings.
I said, I have come to make people see who do not see. Take heed that the light which is within you is not darkness. We are all children of light, enveloped by so many sheets. You know how to take off these sheets, you see the light is already there.